try to follow that as closely as I can. But just make a few comments before I get into it. If you're looking from any of us, really, but I definitely can speak for myself. If you're looking for something that always works, then I've got nothing for you. These are things that are always the right thing to do. So I don't want to mislead there. This is definitely what we're saying is there's no question about whether it's the right thing to do. But this is not a guarantee. Okay, and the Lord didn't give us guarantees that our children would turn out right. He gave us a guarantee that we have the instruction to do to give them the best chance. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, it says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Now, this is true regardless if you're talking about a congregation, about evangelism, of people that aren't Christians yet, of children or anything. God's the one that gives the increase. And so you as a parent are nothing. Now, that being said, we can't do this better than the Lord, but we can get in his way. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth." So the Lord's the one that gives children. And they can be good. They can be bad. It's a really good idea before the child is conceived in the womb, before God gives the child, because once that child is conceived in the womb, God's given it. Now, he may not come to birth, or he may do it, you know, he may not, you know, live beyond a certain age, but God's given that child. And so prayer before he gives the child is a very good idea, because he can give a good child or a bad child. And let me just say this. Ecclesiastes says that when man dies, the soul returns to him that gave it. Now, you can't return somewhere that you've never been. And so if we return to God, then we were with God before we weren't. And what that means is that to some extent, and we really don't know much more than that, but the implications of that passage is to some extent, we all have a history before we ever get here. God, of course, says, you know, to the prophets, I knew you before you were, when you were in the womb, I knew you. Okay, I knew you before you were born. And so, again, the idea of praying to God for a good child is a very good idea. To increase your odds, while you're asking, it's also a good idea to be the kind of person that God would give a good child to. I mean, that you know, the Lord's having to consider all of these things. It's like he's got this, say he has a good child, okay, and he's got this precious, the part of somebody that's very precious to him. who's he going to give it to? I mean, there are circumstances where the Lord has given a good child. I mean, you see the case of Josiah, for instance. Josiah, one of the most righteous kings that ever lived, was born to a father that was the scum of the earth, really. He was not a good person. He turned people to evil, and God gave it. But that's not the norm, okay? And I've seen it personally, okay? I've seen good kids come from bad parents. In fact, I've seen kind of a mix where you had bad parents, and no shock that their children turned out bad, but some of them turned out to be really good people, and that was a shock. I've seen that. I've seen the other way around too, where you've got good parents and their child turns out to be one of the most evil people that I've ever met in my life. Okay, so that does happen, but that's not the norm. Increase your odds. Be the kind of person that God would want to give a good child to. In Jeremiah 23, verse 22, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from the evil of their way, from the evil of their doings. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God to turn children in the right direction. Okay? This is something that I've noticed that there's been some common themes among just about everybody that's spoken up to this point. We've all turned to the Word of God for the answer, and the reason is because that's the only thing that has a chance of turning them. Okay? I mean, you can turn them to evil, but if you want to turn them to the kind of goodness that God is looking for, your only hope is the Word of God. And so what happens is I see parents that turn to psychologists, and they, you know, because they want to do what's best, they love their children, they want them to turn out right, and they're doing it the wrong way, and then they're bitterly disappointed when these children, at the advice of these people of the world that hate God and despise His word and despise His truth, that these children turn away from God. If you want to have even a ghost of a chance of turning a child to the right way, you must cause them to hear the word, God's words. In Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So this is the power of God to change people. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So in lieu of using the word of God, God does recommend one other thing. And that's example. When the word of God is not an option, there is a point in your life, or the child's life, rather, when the word of God is not an option because they don't understand English. They don't understand Greek. They don't understand anything except what they see. And those little eyes have a superpower. Those little eyes can turn lasers and burn through the side of your skull and see what's inside, because on a non-verbal level, they have a lot of perception. And so at that level, example is the only tool you've got. And in fact, example can be like a self-destructive tool. You got to use it right. You don't have a choice, okay? You have no choice. You will be an example of something, and make it count. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the fact that God is the one that gives the increase and the planter and the waterer are nothing does not absolve us of responsibility. Because, see, you know, the Lord's going to raise your child regardless of you. But you still have responsibility. You've got to execute that office properly. And he's going to do what he's going to do. You know, that's between him and the child. But regardless of how the child turns out, if you don't do it right, then you and the Lord have a problem. So train people with the right heart, children with the right heart. So here's the thing. I've looked at the list of questions, and actually I've looked at everybody else's questions. And the answer to every one of them is four things. And I keep hearing them, okay? I hear more from some than others, but these things keep coming up. First of all, is discipline. Okay, and Lord willing, we'll look at some verses that talk about that, what the importance of, what the spiritual mechanics of it is, if you will. Second one is teaching, and I need to circle back on that one in a second after I show you the other two. The third one is example, and the fourth one is prayer. Okay, so let's jump back on teaching for a second. The specifics that I bring up that have to do with teaching, the specifics that I bring up about answering these questions at all have to do with specific teachings that answer those questions. It all comes from the Bible. And if you'll notice, we're all, every one of us, okay, we are all teaching things that we would teach an adult. Okay, this is not it's something that is specific to a child. There are a few things, but almost nothing in the Bible is just for children. All of it is for all of us. And so we need to, in Micah 6 and verse 8, he says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So that was the first suggestion of of topics. There could have been dozens more. We all know that, but there are lots of qualities of God. But here are some of the things that was specifically requested to focus on during this lesson. Number one is humility. So Matthew 18 and verse 1. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." An advantage you've got, okay, is that humility comes naturally to most children. I've seen a few exceptions to that, but the rule is, and Jesus was using the rule here, that children are naturally humble. They grow out of that, okay? They get to become teenagers, and they think they're smarter than God. But when they're little, they actually realize how much they don't know. And then they forget it, and then they remember it again. You know, about 20 years old or so, it's like, oh, I have my brain back. So we usually have to train this humility out of them, which most of us go about to do immediately, usually by means of a bad example. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good morals," or evil So make no mistake about that. Pride is evil, and it's also contagious. And especially for a small child, you are the biggest influence in their life, period. End of story. You are the biggest influence in their life. And if you're a proud person, it will rub off. Okay? So I hear the quote, and I have no earthly idea who the originator was. Maybe nobody living knows now who the originator of the quote was, but it goes like this. In spite of our best efforts, our children tend to turn out just like us. Okay? Because they, again, verbal skills are not their strong point, but, buddy, they have amazing skills on the level of perceiving other ways. They're little telepathic mind readers. And so in Matthew 18 and verse 6, so right after he says, you know, be like this little child, he says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So add to the fact that you're one of the most influential forces in your child's life when they're younger, the fact that if you offend them, it'd be better that somebody hung a rock around your neck and dropped you in the ocean. This is a big deal. Okay? And offend here is true in every sense in the context we're talking about. So why is humility so important? Proverbs 16 and verse 5, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not go unpunished. So, I mean, this is a good reason right here, okay? I mean, if you want your child to be rejected by God and be guaranteed to be punished, even if he begs not to be punished. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. This one never misses. It's very important that we train our children not to be arrogant. In Proverbs 15, verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. So if your child becomes proud, the Lord's going to destroy his house. So you're basically condemning him to have his house destroyed. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. So you're condemning him to be shamed. And that shame comes in the form of some really hard lessons sometimes. If the Lord is trying to bail them out of this problem that they've got, sometimes he has no other choice. In Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride comes contention. So we're creating a contentious monster. You know what? When you're, you know, two or three times their size and you're big and scary, that's not a big deal. Wait until he becomes a teen and he turns that contention against you. Okay? Now it affects both you and him. That's why this is so important. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Now, really, it'd actually be a lot more pleasant if the way the world quoted this was actually the right way it was supposed to be quoted. They say pride comes before a fall. That's bad enough, but destruction is a whole lot worse. And that's what you're condemning to if you infect him with your arrogance. In Proverbs 26 and verse 12, seest thou a man who is wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So we're condemning him to be a person that there is little or no hope for. So how does this happen? How do we do this to these kids? So there's a lot of ways that that happens. It's not just one. And you're not the only influence in their life. You may be the most powerful influence, but you're not the only one. So there's lots of ways that this pride could come, especially as they get up older and they start to reach out, get more influences, friends, and other people in their lives. But we're talking, again, these questions are about what can I do, okay? So here's something that has more to do with us. In Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name who deals in proud wrath. Okay, now this is confession time. I used to be the ranging bear dad. Okay, when my kids were growing up, especially when they were smaller, I hope I quit in time. You know, when you make a grown kid cry, it kind of makes you pause and say, okay, is this worth what I'm doing? I think I did. I hope I did. We'll see. But don't be that dad, okay? The ranging bear dad or the roaring lion dad. He talks about that in Proverbs 28, verse 15. As a roaring lion and a ranging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And that ranging bear, kind of an odd word. We don't use that nowadays, but it has to do with, you know, being basically walking around hungry. So you can imagine, you know, bears looking around for something to eat, and some people with authority do that. You know, that's kind of their personality as a person that's been handed authority. Rulers can do that. Elders can do that. Parents can do that. Lots of people, but don't be that dad. In Proverbs 14, verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. So, I mean, again, there are other ways that you can infect with this pride. This is just one of them, but guaranteed, this is a way they notice, okay? If you're a roaring bear or a roaring lion or you got a rod of pride and you beat and demoralize a child, sometimes they get the message, oh, well, you know, I'm just not worth anything and I can't do anything and I'm a loser and all that. But the other times, they turn around, and when they get a chance, they're just like you. Don't be that dad or mom. So keeping God's commandments. In John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God. So the things, again, as I said, every one of us, all of the speakers have turned to the Word of God when we're answering questions about how to convince a child to be good and to do good. And so these are things that we need to put in their heart. And let me give this tip, if you will. When you are in the middle of a conflict, is not always the best time for learning, okay? It is a really good opportunity for reminding, but the learning part really kind of needs to happen when there's not a conflict and you're not red in the face and they're screaming and tears running down their cheeks. They're right at that point. They're kind of thinking, okay, how do I escape this death? And not thinking philosophically at that point. Okay, so you're convincing kind of needs to happen ahead of time. And even if they don't understand it, you know, maybe in the middle of an actual conflict, it's like, oh yeah. That's what he was talking about. But the teaching really kind of needs to happen before that. And so when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, you need to convince them of that before, you know, they're sitting there with a smashed table lamp or something in front of them. or, you know, having scissor cuts across the screen, as the case may be. This kind of teaching needs to happen before that. Okay, I wasn't thinking about anybody specific here, I promise. 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." This is the love of God. And it says this all over the scripture. I mean, John 15 and verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This one's a little bit different. Gives us a little bit more insight that even as there is the word pathos, and it means just like. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just like I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, Jesus' example is not irrelevant. We do it just like he did, and that's not the only time he says you get this reward just like I did. Okay, he actually says that multiple times. So how do we train a child to keep God's commandments? In Psalm 100 and verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Folks, you didn't make yourself. Neither did I. God created us, and creator means owner. And you know what else? Sustainer also is significant here. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're living on his green earth. Okay? I didn't make the earth. I don't have a means to make it. And so every minute that I live, I'm accepting a gift from him. That gives me some obligation. The fact that he's the owner gives him some rights. In fact, it gives him all the rights. Okay? He has a right to tell you what to do because he made you. And he owns you because he made you. And so, if he makes the rules and it's like, well, I don't agree with that, well, so what? It's not up to you to agree with it. God's the one that, it is up to you to agree with it. It's not up to you to decide what's right and wrong. Some blasphemous little kid said, who cares what God thinks? Let's just do what's right. Well, who made you the judge of what's right, little witch? You know, God's the one that has the right to decide what's right. He's the owner. He's the creator. We don't get to decide that. And if you did decide what was right, you don't have a real way to enforce it other than that something that God gave you in the first place. So get rid of that idea that we decide what's right. It's not ours to decide. Because we're not the creator. Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Why? "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." We belong to him because he's the creator. In Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse." Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. So creation is a testimony to all people of all languages, and even people who don't even speak a language yet. The creation is a testimony to God's deity and God's authority. And nobody has an excuse for not glorifying him as God, and therefore we should obey him. That children need to understand that as early as they can understand anything. Okay? And if we don't teach them that, we are derelict in our duty. And I think we think that some things will just kind of go in by osmosis, or, you know, maybe a Bible class teacher will tell them that sometime. don't count on it, okay? In fact, don't count on Bible class teacher not trying to undo everything you're trying to do, okay? This is way your responsibility above everybody else's and separate from everybody else's responsibility. You have this responsibility. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day to day utters speech. Night into night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is a message that goes everywhere to everybody. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 5 says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. Willingly ignorant. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So the heavens existed by the word of God. And the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and damnation of ungodly men. So God created the world with his word, and he's going to destroy it with his word. And if you keep reading, he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening to come to the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and skip forward to verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So this blamelessness and peace with God requires some diligence on our part, not just passive belief. And if we know that all these things are going to be dissolved, and kiddo, if you know that all this stuff is going to go away one day, what kind of person do you need to be in your behavior, in holiness and godliness? This is the kind of thing that God designed to convince them with. And us. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Folks, children very naturally pick up on this, okay? In fact, in a lot of cases, to start out with, this is the only motivation they've got. Now, some of them don't have this motivation, partly because they haven't been taught it. But it does need to be taught and impressed on their minds that, you know, God can kill you. He brought you into this world, and he can take you out. And we need to do what he says because we fear him. Now, that doesn't need to be the final motivation, but it certainly needs to be something that helps get us motivated. And for little children that have not yet developed, and I'm talking about not toddlers, but as they begin to get older, they start to get more selfish and not really care much about anything, but they do care about their skin and what kind of red whelps are on it or other things that might happen. This is something that we need to impress, is that you may get away with it, and I may never know, but God does. And don't think you're going to get away with it. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He scourges every son that he receives. That means, now here's the thing. I scourge some of my kids a lot more than I did the others, okay? I'm not going to tell you which ones, because they've all repented and they've all become good, upstanding people, and that's all in the past. But teach your children to spare themselves some pain, okay? Don't make it necessary for God to give you a whooping, to because he'll do it if he cares about you and he thinks he can save you, he's going to give you a whooping. And sometimes those are super painful. And if you look at verse 10, it says, "For they barely yet for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Just do what the Lord says, and you can avoid the whooping. Okay? But because he's doing it so that we be protectors of the holy. You know what? You know how you avoid that whooping? Start partaking of his holiness before you get the whooping. And then he doesn't need to do it. In John 3 and verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. You know, this is another thing that the Lord gave us for motivation, and we should use this as motivation for our kids too. Okay, now remember, the ultimate goal is for you and me and the kiddos to do good for good's sake. But until we get there, the Lord's given us some really nice help. Okay? Chastening is one part, but then this is another one. Whatever we ask or receive of him because we keep his commandments. You know what? If you want something, if you're asking God for something, anything, being good is a good idea. After a while, it becomes a permanent thing because we're always wanting something. Right? It's almost like the Lord designed it that way. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, makes him more inclined to give us what we ask. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself brings his mother shame. So the rod by itself is pointless. You know, we can be totally consistent. You know, I told you 1,000 times not to exaggerate. Oh, no, that's not consistent. I told you not to do that. I told you I was going to punish you, and I'm going to do it. Okay? That's great. Follow up with reproof, dude. Because if you don't do the reproof part, the punishment has very little effect. Okay? You've got to convert the heart. Now, the Lord designed this. He talked about in Proverbs 19, verse 25. How this works, okay? Here's the mechanics, if you will. Even though this is spiritual, it's still kind of like this produces that. There's a lot of that in the Bible. You'd be surprised. But he says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, okay? Until then, it's like la, 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 wah, wah, wah. If you're just talking to them, you shouldn't do that, you know? And to them it's like, okay, shut up. I'm gonna get back to my stuff. Until the large nerve that goes from the backside to the brain gets stimulated with a rod, and suddenly the brain is like, oh, did you say something? Okay, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. That's the way it works. You've got to use the attention getter, and then you have the attention, then you can say, son, this is the wrong way. Here is the right way. God likes you to do this, and so do I, and I will make this painfully obvious if you don't stop. Okay? So, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. He who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him eschew evil. That eschew there is like turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Okay, if you want to love life instead of hate life, do good. Pursue peace. Seek for it. Don't lie. And you'll love life. Now, that love life there, a lot of people think of that as enjoy life, and that's not what he's talking about, okay? In fact, the life that he's talking about is not the life we think of normally. But if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, and that is a little bit closer to what most people think of as love life, don't make God frustrated with you. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, here's what we do, is we give all the stick and we forget about the carrot. Okay? We give all the, you're going to burn in hell, and that's actually a good thing, okay, to teach a child. But if you don't say, you know, there's joy, like you can't comprehend, that's waiting for you if you do it right, and you'll have joy now, okay? We've got to give both times. And if we don't, then some of them will make it anyway, okay? I mean, there's some kids that it's pretty obvious to me. I mean, looking at Josiah's father. I mean, if anybody did just about everything wrong, he probably did, and Josiah was one of the best kings there was in spite of that. But we're talking about normal kids, okay? Give them the best chance they've got. Give them hope, okay? If they're always thinking, I can never do anything right, and always going around, it's like, I got to do this, or I'm going to burn in hell. If that's the only motivation they've got, they're going to struggle. They're going to struggle. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? That's a tough thing, okay? Talk about self-control. Your kids can do it too. So can you, if you have hope. Revelation 3 and verse 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even, here's that kathos word again. Even as I also, just like I also overcame and sat down with my father in his throne. Give a motivation. Obtaining joy, not just avoiding sorrow. So kindness, compassion, and mercy. And let's see. Okay, we're not doing too bad on time. Kindness, compassion, and mercy. Okay. So how do we get a child to be kind and stop being mean? I'm kind of paraphrasing the question in the handout, but that's the gist of it. In James 2 and verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Folks, you get what you give out, okay? Now, I've seen people make a mistake, and I'm talking about adults here, make a mistake of, you know, they are exactly right about something that somebody's done wrong, but they're utterly unmerciful in the way they execute on it. And I don't mean mealy mouth around and say, oh, you know, I hate to do this. It's going to hurt you more than it is me. I'm talking about real mercy, okay? Because a lot of times the problems that we see in our children and each other can be handled a different way. It doesn't always have to be handled with a hammer. But you know what will happen? is if you always handle it with a hammer with your kid, guess what the kid's gonna do? Two other children, and then when he grows up to be an adult, he's gonna do it with other adults. He's gonna use the hammer for everything to keep, because he hadn't been shown how to do anything else. All problems. I mean, you know, when you got your only tool is a hammer, everything's a nail. And that's the way some people act. It's like the hammer solves everything. You know, and they get to be an elder or a law enforcement. Or a governor or a lawmaker, whatever else it is, a judge. And everything's a nail because they've got the hammer. Right? Teach your child, he that shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy. We all need mercy, guys. Every one of us. And that's actually a lesson to us, too, as parents, is, again, back to the don't be the roaring lion dad. And then the kids will learn to show mercy. That's a one that probably should have gone in the other category. Proverbs 11, verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Well, guess what? If you want judgment with mercy and you're merciful, that's a big kindness to yourself. He that is cruel troubles his own flesh. And that doesn't always happen right away, by the way. Sometimes the Lord puts up with it. And up with it and puts up with it and puts up with it. And then it's like, okay, time for, because he's merciful too, right? Time for a lesson. Quickest way to teach most kids not to bite is to bite. I'm not telling you to injure a child. What I'm telling you is if they experience a little bit of pain, sometimes it becomes very personal. It's like, oh, that's what that's like. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8. He that digs a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaks a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removes stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaves wood shall be endangered thereby. You get what you give out. And somebody with a lot bigger paddle than I've got, but make sure that that happens. Proverbs 11 verse 24. There is that scatters. And folks, convince the kid that this is really what's going to happen, because it is. And help them understand, just because you don't get immediate punishment for this doesn't mean that you ain't getting punished. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. There is that scatters and yet increases. There is that withholds more than is appropriate, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul, and that's the generous soul, shall be made fat or made prosperous. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall come upon the head of him that sells it. You know what? God listens to people when they bless. And when they unbless, by the way. Now, a curse causeless shall not light, but that implies that if it does have cause, it will light. And people that are helpless, sometimes the only one that can take up form is the Lord. And if that's the case, you can about be guaranteed that he's going to take up form. Be the guy that's generous and waters. And does things for people. This is the way to teach the child kindness. Now, again, at some point the child is going to love kindness for kindness' sake, but give them the motivation, the carrot and the stick and the carrot. Proverbs 21, verse 13, whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. Okay? You get what you give out. Proverbs 22:9. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Teach your child to be generous to people they don't even know. Okay, and there's lots of opportunities. Bums are not the only one. Waitresses, I'm not saying waitresses are bums, okay? Please. You know, there are people that you constantly have opportunity to be generous to. Do it. Teach your child to do it. Teach your child to enjoy that kind of thing. It's not hard. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that gives to the poor shall not lack. Your child needs to know this. Psalm 112 and verse 9. He that hath dispersed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And the Lord quoted that in the New Testament too. His horn shall be exalted with honor. You get what you give out. Matthew 10 and verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only. Folks, little things. Little thing, the story of the widow with two mites. Every child should know that story. If you give to a little one a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. Son, daughter, every little good thing you do, it's not going to be overlooked. The world will. Your parents will. I mean, as good intentions we got, we're going to overlook it because we're humans. God's not that way. Not one little thing will he overlook. Heart of a servant. John 13, verse 12. Sorry. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, know ye what I've done unto you? You call me master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Now, that doesn't mean we need to become foot-washing Baptists. The point was service, okay? And if washing feet is necessary, and sometimes it is, then do it. But don't do it just because, I mean, somebody was saying that was part of that organization said, if you want to see somebody wash their feet till they bleed, go to somebody's house right before they go to a foot washing ceremony. Okay? Those feet don't stink during the ceremony. Jesus cleaned stinky feet. Okay? Because they needed cleaning and nobody else was humble enough to do it. And then he showed them, hey, be servants, because the one that's the servant of everybody is going to be the greatest, okay? It's going to be flipped. You may not be the greatest now and probably won't be. I mean, the world doesn't respect that kind of stuff, and people drive over you if you're humble, and that's okay, because they're not going to be laughing when it comes time to for the rewards to give out. So, question in the handout, why is it so important that Jesus demonstrated it like that? We talked about example, okay? One of those powerful ways that you can teach somebody. Sometimes when the word of God itself won't work, that's the other thing the Lord has given us. Example is massively powerful. It's the basis of our new covenant. That is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, is that is have this mind in you that was also in Christ. That he was obedient to the point of death. Okay? Powerful example. He based his New Testament on it. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So do we understand why God's prerequisite for a man to become an elder was that he would also first be a good father? Because if you have faithful children, you've been some kind of a good example, almost certainly. Mark 10 and verse 43. But whosoever shall, But so it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Just remember that promise. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. If any man see thee which hath knowledge that it meeteth thee out of the temple, shall not the conscience him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to the idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Do we understand the grave consequences of example? Because, folks, it cuts both ways. A good example can be incredibly powerful, and so can a bad example. You can actually cause a brother to perish, and you can cause your child to perish. Christ died for that child, too, if you are a bad example. In Mark 9, verse 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me is better for him than millstone. So we looked at that before. Folks, mishandling this example can be destructive to everybody involved. It can be destructive to the child. It can be destructive to you. And most of the time, it's everybody involved. In Mark 9 and verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and said to him, if any man desire to be first, he should be the last of all, servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. So he was teaching them about humility and selflessness. And in some ways, that selflessness and that service comes naturally to children. Nurture that. Okay, so temperance, we don't really have time to go over that, but I'll just quickly 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said that he would be rejected by God if he did not practice temperance. And we can prove that a couple of ways. If you go back to verse 25, we practice temperance in order to obtain an incorruptible crown. Very clear, and that sets the context for him being rejected. And that's the context of receiving crown. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, if somebody does those, which include almost every one of these, if not all of them, includes some kind of lack of self-control, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so love is the last one. If you love me, keep my commandments. And 1 Timothy 1:5 commandment is basically the sum of the law. In Romans 13 and verses 8 through 10, it says essentially the same thing. Love is basically the sum of the law. Galatians 5 and verse 14 says the same thing. Love is basically the sum of the law. So then right after he says for all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says, and this is addresses the next question that's in the handout, is if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And so, you know, if we sit around and all we talk about is cutting other people down and scorning other people, folks, that destroys love. Okay, so we got to get out of the Lord's way on that and quit practicing scorn. Let me tell you something. Personal experience, that's way easier to say than it is to do. But, I mean, you just got to. This is the Galatians 6 and verse 2. This is the fulfillment of the law of Christ, is bearing one another's burdens, which is part of love. So it's not just fulfilling the Old Testament law. Let all your things be done with love. One question you need to ask kids over and over is this love? You know, especially when you have to reprove. It's like, was that loving? We need to do everything we do with love. Good question to keep asking. So again, back to the things that we can do, we can teach the Word of God. Do it before you have to reprove, because that's not, it's a good reminder time, but not a good learning theology time. Also the rod needs to go along with it. That's the way the Lord designed it. Some kids need it more than others. Your mileage may vary. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, be an example, okay? Be an example and teach, because in doing this, in teaching doctrine and reproof and so forth, you're going to save yourself. I think somebody already made that point. It's like you end up teaching, I think Dad's the one that made it, you end up teaching yourself first, and then you can teach the kids. You know, again, this is my being the parent is not because God can't do this without me and won't do it without me. It's another stage of my training, and that's what this is. Okay? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You got to use the Lord's word. And by the way, that na'ar, which is what he translates young man, is literally a child. Typically between infancy and puberty, but he's talking about a child there, not just a male that is young. All right, and that's all the lesson.